question I hear, and I love to ask, and I love to do this, whether it's one-on-one conversations or pretty soon we'll be having a pizza with the pastors next Sunday, and we'll be meeting with those, hopefully some of you that are new to Renaissance. And one of the questions that seems to come up, and sometimes people answer before we even ask, is what brought you to Renaissance Church? And it's a question I really love to ask, and I love the responses, and most of the times they're generally the same. But I remember I kind of got caught off guard before I even got a chance to ask someone. They asked me the question, so Charlie, what brought you to Renaissance Church? I thought, wow, I really have to think, man, I think that's the first time someone's asked me, but I'll be glad to tell you. Really, looking at an inventory of list what brought me here, first of all, the people. It really is a joy and blessing to be in your company to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sincerely mean that. It really is. The worship services here are incredible. How God moves through the music. Pastor Christian, his messages are always spot on. It's like he has my spiritual zip code, if you know what I mean. And you feel that way too sometimes, where it's like, man, he's speaking right to me. The other thing is the volunteers at Renaissance. If you noticed that when you're parking your car in the other county, so to speak, and you have to walk in, and they're always out there with a smile on their face. And even the greeters in the cafe, everyone just seems so happy serving the Lord. You notice that? That's a gift. It really is. And I'm going to tell you another thing that really, really enticed me is the coffee here is really good. I mean, and the cafe. I mean, you've been around the church block and you've visited other churches. I mean, our cafe is bar none. It's great. It's the greatest. But there's one thing that I will admit that really captured my heart. And maybe some of you are aware of this and maybe you're not. But on our website, if you go and you see under information, there is a very important statement that's listed there. It's our mission statement. And I'm just curious, how many know what our mission statement is? That many, that's great. Well, let me show you what our mission statement is here and share with you again why this is so important, not only to me, but why it should be to you too. This is what it reads. It's building disciples who invite and inspire others to love and to serve Jesus together. Now, it's really important as you look at that statement to see building disciples. That word disciples is a really key word. And why it's so important is because I remember one time in a leadership conference, this was a few years ago, I thought I would just out of curiosity ask those that were there to define the word disciples. And I thought, just out of curiosity, I'll also throw in the word discipleship. Could you define the word discipleship? And it's interesting, all the variations of definitions that people have as an understanding of the word disciple and what it means, and even what discipleship means. This morning, I really, as being the pastor of discipleship here at Renaissance Church, this is really the heartbeat of what I feel is so important and what I feel passionate about. And I hope to convey that to you, because if we're going to understand disciples, what a disciple is and what discipleship is all about, we have to look at what Jesus is telling us it's all about. And I think one of the greatest verses that we can look at is going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. And here he gives us kind of an introduction to what discipleship is all about. And if you are doing Bible studies, one of my particular areas of Bible study is word studies. I love to take words and just zero in on them and take them apart to really understand the significance and meaning. And there's some key words in here that I want us to look at just in these two verses, all right? So are you with me? Let's look at what those two key verses are, because I think that this is really going to have a great bearing in terms of our spiritual compass as we go forward for this year. If this is really true, that this is the desire of our heart, not only as a church, but individuals, to build disciples, And Lord, start with me. And so how does he do that? Let's look at these verses in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The scripture says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Let's look at one of the first key words, all right? And we'll highlight it. You see it right there. It says, he went on the mountain and called to him. That is a powerful word, call. So in other words, when you think of Jesus calling, he is the one that's initiating the process of discipleship. He starts it. And this very first thing that we see here, it's simple, but yet it's so powerful that Jesus is the one that initiates the relationship. The call starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with us. And that's true not only of the disciples, but that's true of you and me. We are called by Jesus. But if we're going to look at this calling, there's a couple distinctives that stand out about this calling that really I think is important. The first one is that this calling is a personal calling. In other words, that Jesus didn't just send out a random text, hey, is anyone in the business, or hey, anyone not doing anything and want to follow me? But it was a personal calling, personal invitation that Jesus sent out. In other words, that when Jesus was sending and calling, he said it in a way that he knew the faces, he knew the names, he knew the individuals, and he knows the stories of those that he was calling. It was a personal call. Does that make sense? In other words, maybe to explain this, you check your mailbox and you ever get those letters that say to current residents or to occupant, you know what I'm talking about? Does anyone really even open those?
Nope.
Go ahead, you can raise your hand, that's okay. I don't, but now and then, it's rare anymore, but now and then you'll get that envelope, and you can always usually tell by the shape of it, right, that what it is. And then it's a handwritten with your name, and it's usually an invitation. And that's just what Jesus is doing. It's a personalized invitation. And just don't let this fly by as information. Are you receiving this as application that you're here because Jesus is calling you? He knows you. He knows every bit about you. It's a personal call. He knows you by name. Do you know there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1? That I love, and I think you need to jot this down because it's a powerful verse. And even in the Old Testament, it says in Isaiah 43:1, in fact, could we read this together? Are we ready? I have called you by name. You are mine. All right. I have called you by what?
Name.
Think of this. He knows your name. This is a personal call. He knows everything about you. He knows every reason, maybe why you shouldn't be called, but he knows that, and he calls you and me. Anyway, what an incredible insight and blessing of who our Savior is. If you think it's only in the Old Testament, it's not. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it's the whole reference to the shepherd of Jesus Christ, and he says, I call my sheep by, go ahead, you can say it, by name. He knows your name. In fact, there's a wonderful worship chorus. He knows my name. It's a personal call. And think of this. You know what this communicates? That he knows your story. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. But yet he still calls you to himself. It's a personal call. But there's something also special about this call that he extends. It's an intentional call. It's not a mistake. In other words, it doesn't call me, Charlie, and then realize, oh man, did I make a bad call on this guy? It was an intentional call. He knows it's intentional. Example, let's just run through the list of those that he called here, right, as disciples. Peter and Andrew, who were they?
Brothers.
Okay, fishermen, probably smelled like fish. Probably not the best fishermen out there, but nonetheless, they were fishermen. Next to that, he calls James and John. Probably in a better situation of fishermen because they worked for their father, Zebedee, probably had more of a fleet of boats. And could you imagine those four getting together comparing fish stories? Who had the better boats? Who had the better nets? Who was catching the more fish that week? Maybe that's not so bad. But you add to the hopper a fellow by the name of Matthew. Who was Matthew?
Tax collector.
Tax collector, representing which country?
Rome.
All right? Not the most popular person in that particular area at that time, but nonetheless, an intentional call to Matthew. Now, you take someone like Matthew and his background wasn't the most liked, and then you add to it someone by the name of Simon, and his background was what? He was a zealot. He was a zealot, was doing everything he could to bring down the Roman influence in their culture. So could you imagine even those two together? Could you imagine Jesus saying, guys, knock it off. Come on, stop the politics. Let's keep our mind on what's really important. But then you add to it Judas. You add to it Thomas. And when you look at what Jesus was doing, this was not random. This was relationally disruptive. This was not just diversity. This was conflict waiting to happen. But these are the people Jesus called. And think of this. Just think of this thought of his intentional call for you and for me, just as he did for these disciples. Jesus intentionally called men who, apart from him, would never sit at the same table. But yet through Jesus, they're there. They're communing together. They're eating together. They're doing life together. Jesus unites these men divided on politics, economics, right on down the list, and he made them brothers. Just a little insight here, just personal opinion. I believe that when Mark tells us who Jesus called, he's just not listing names. He's revealing the kind of kingdom that Jesus is building. You see that? So Jesus turned unlikely people into an unexpected family. And you know what? He's still doing it today. And can I just share, isn't that the beautiful thing about our church? That we come here and so diverse in all of our personalities, and all of our backgrounds, and what keeps us together, what keeps us following Christ, is the whole idea of keeping our eyes on Jesus. Isn't it incredible what our Savior is able to do to bring people from such diverse backgrounds, and he makes them one? That's a beautiful truth, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, I think it is. Incredible. But this leads us to the second key word. It's in that same verse. Jesus said he went up to the mountain and called to him those he wanted, and they came. That word, that verb wanted, literally should be translated strong desire. In other words, if we translate that, he had set his desire upon these people. In other words, Jesus, he wants you. There's a difference between needing you and wanting, right? Jesus doesn't need us, like in other words, when we say, oh, I need you in my life, you know, it's indicating that I'm lacking something and you're going to bring something, hopefully, to add to it. But when I say I want you, it's like you're enough. I don't need you to do anything. You're enough. What a nugget. Jesus' desire for them, when you even look at this text, it precedes their response. In other words, anything that they do, anything that they say, he still extends to them an invitation, I want you, regardless of their response, which is an incredible, what an incredible testimony. So Jesus' call is rooted in desire, not necessity. Doesn't need these people. And in fact, if you're looking at the whole context here, it's just amazing how Mark paints the progression of Jesus' ministry coming up to this very point of all that's going on and yet expressing desire for these individuals. I'm going to just share something. This has been something that's just changed my whole life. And to this very day, sometimes I just sit and say, Jesus, you really want me? You want to be with me? I haven't had the best of days today, and yet you still want to be with me? You know, I want to just share a story. It goes back a few years, maybe quite a few years. I was finishing up my senior year at Alfred and was living off campus in a fraternity house with 20 other brothers. And we would usually go to campus, and we would go to the far end, which was called the complex. And it was not only the dorms, but they had really good food in their dining hall, which is a part of it. And we were in there one time having lunch, and all of a sudden, all these men showed up in suits. Now, in the late 70s, even our professors didn't wear ties. So who were these individuals with ties? And someone says, oh, no, look out. Who are those guys? They're the Gideons. Well, what are they doing? They're passing out Bibles. Oh, really? Stay clear of them, you know? And so we did, but they captured every corner of the cafeteria. They were at the doors. They were even at the serving lines passing out these Bibles. And we thought, oh, man, the last thing we want, you know, is to contend with someone trying to tell us about the Bible. But we had our lunch. We finished. We looked up, and they were gone. And we were walking our way through the dorm, and we were going through one of the lounge to get out of the building. And I looked down, and I can see it just as clear today as I did then. It was a wicker basket. It was a trash basket, and it was in the lounge. It was right by the door as you went out. And I looked down inside it, and I saw one of the green New Testaments. And I thought to myself, as I looked down, I thought, man, someone is going to be in big trouble, you know, throwing out a Bible. I mean, I didn't know a lot, but I knew one thing. I didn't think you were supposed to do that with a Bible. So I thought, man, someone's going to have to pay big time for what they did. But I thought, well, if they're going to live under the curse, maybe I'll pick it up and I'll live under the blessing. Yeah. Maybe I'll have some good karma. I said, this is better than any luck charm anyone could ever have. I told everyone, you just go ahead, guys. I'll be right with you. I reached down, I picked it up, and I put it in my pocket and totally forgot about it for 2 weeks. I remember I said I was staying off campus in a fraternity house, and I was taking one of my friends to an appointment. I was waiting for them and didn't have anything else to do and didn't have phones back then, and I thought, oh, wait a second. I'll just pull this out. And I'll read it. And I'm dead serious on how God extends his invitation when he wants you. I pulled it out. I'm looking at a verse in 1 Timothy. And it says, don't drink water, drink wine. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. Wait till the guys in the fraternity house hear about this. And the guy came out and he says, Charlie, what are you doing? I says, you won't believe what the Bible says. It says to drink wine. He says, no, it says right here. Look at this. And so this is my first memory verse right here. We were having a party that night in the fraternity house, and the sorority was coming over, and the friend that was with me was saying, hey, Charlie knows the Bible. And everyone would say, well, what is it, Charlie? And I says, well, it says to drink wine. He says, well, we don't have any wine, but we got a keg that's tapped. Will that work? And he said, maybe it will. But what really caught me was they said, wow, Charlie really knows the Bible. It's true. It's really in here. Because I was showing him, yeah, right here. But this question, someone said, so Charlie, what else does it say? I don't know. I haven't read that part yet. But you know, that challenged me. It really got me thinking, what does it say? And I began reading about a Savior called Jesus who welcomed people that had probably as much baggage as I had, as much as probably of a life that was contrary to anything close to being spiritual, that Jesus welcomed, that Jesus hung around, but more importantly, those are the ones that Jesus wanted to be with. And I couldn't quite grasp it because I said, there's no way, there is no way a God that would be open arms to someone of what I'm going through in my life right now, especially my lifestyle, that I would probably have to go and clean up and do a few things first. But that call was unmistakable, that I want you. I want you to be with me. And right there, that night in the fraternity house, after coming to grips with who Jesus was, I didn't have anyone tell me. I didn't have anyone help me to pray through these things. It was just reading the Word of God. And so you know when they say the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword? You know when they say in the Bible that the Word of God does not return void or empty, that accomplishes its purpose, can I tell you? That's exactly true. And God will extend his invitation no matter what or how, but to get your point, and he did mine. And I remember on my hands and knees, I thought that was the right thing to do, to pray. And I said, God, I don't even know how to pray. I can't even believe that you would want me. But here I am. And if those disciples were willing to say yes to you, then Lord, I'm saying yes to you. And it changed my life. And you know, it wasn't at that point Jesus said, no, I want you to go into the ministry. The whole fact, you know what he said to me? I just want you to be with me. Come, come be with me. And that leads us into this last point where it says in verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. So powerful, because being in the presence of Jesus is transformative. It changes everything. But you also see that there it says the appointed 12. There's something significant about that number. Jesus could have had multitudes that he could have poured into, but he chose 12. And can I just say that this is why we really push small groups here, because we really believe that this is true, that a certain level of life change is directly related to the depth of the relationship. And that's why we push small groups. That's why Jesus could have really rallied around the multitudes. But in the midst of all that was going on and the times of the resistance, the accusations, and the threats, he withdrew to be with those 12. We do have a lot of small groups here at Renaissance. We have over 20 small groups. We have small groups for women. We have small groups for men. We have mixed small groups. We have affinity groups for young career. We have affinity groups for, you just about name it. But can I encourage you for this year to really consider, again, it's maybe not all about maybe what we do, but what we become. Just by being in his presence is the most important thing. And especially this morning as we come to the Lord's table, I think it's so important to know that discipleship flows from presence, not so much our productivity, but just by being in his presence. And you know, we get a chance to come this morning and come to his table, and what a blessing to have that privilege to respond to the call, because he wants us. He wants us to be near him. I pray that this will be the year of such great spiritual transformation, not because of the things that we do, but the things that we become by being in his presence. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you call us. Father, we thank you that you want us. Thank you that you invite us not to do more, but to be with you. As we begin this new year, we pause and ask you to search our hearts. Are we staying close enough to be changed? Are we making space for you? Are we choosing presence over performance? Father, teach us again that discipleship doesn't begin when we go for you. It begins when we stay with you. For those coming to you for the first time, maybe this morning, Lord, would you meet them with grace? For those that are here that are worn from all the productivity, Lord, but yet who are in need of your presence, would you meet them with rest? For those who feel distant, maybe and still have questions, Lord, would you just touch them and remind them that, Lord, you are near and that you want them? This year, Father, may we not measure our faith by what we do for you, but how closely we walk with you. Father, that's our prayer, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.